can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 6. Okay. And before Gabriel reads this, why don't we pray? Dear Lord, what an honor and privilege it is to be up here. Thank you for this privilege. But Lord, help my words to be of you. Help them to be edifying to the assembly. Just thank you. Thank you for this time. It truly is a privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus for the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Before I begin, I'm sorry, I have to ask this question because I'm confused. Why do we hum the deep and wide here? It's okay. All right. Okay. So it's nothing to do with like the teenagers swatting each other with the wide hands or anything. Nothing. Okay. Oh, okay. All right. Thank you. All right. I just like when Mike's not here, anyways, I'm subbing for Mike, so I'll speak in British if I can. So, all right. Getting to 2 Corinthians, a lot here, wonderful what's here. And there's a couple things I want to focus in on this scripture. Number one, verse 6, that it says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot to break down here. Number one, it's so wonderful. This is just, it's almost like when you get to the New Testament, like every verse, it just really shows, you know, just the love, just notches up maybe the love that the Lord has, for us, you know, just the gifts, the goodness that he wants to give us. You know, think of all the promises he makes to us, to, you know, to those who believe. And what struck me here was a couple things. Number one, the knowledge of the glory of God. And I think as believers, I find like the knowledge of God, like a desire to wanting to know our Lord, right? I mean, some of you, hopefully, you know, well, I think some of you are familiar with, you know, coming, when you come to know the Lord, when you first come to know the Lord, I know in my life, I wanted to know all about this God. I wanted to know, like, who was this God who rescued me, who saved me? Even though I was in a church and I was catechized there, I didn't remember any of that. But coming to the Lord in the way I did, I just absolutely wanted to know. I just wanted to know everything there was about this God. Scripture was just huge with that, and then just going through this. Another guy I remember, a friend of mine, talked about coming to the Lord. And just a little background on this guy. He was he was from this area, went down to Florida. Florida back in the 90s really wasn't for old people. Florida was like the party state. It was the spring break state. It was young men would go down there and get a job and then just lay out on beaches and get drunk and everything like that, and he was one of them. He truly was the, like, dude, let's go to the party. You know, just, you listen to that guy, and you're just like, man, if you, this guy couldn't spell cat if you spotted him the C or T. You know, he just did, he just was, he just lived for his flesh. He was just into that, was not concerned of anything of God. But he got saved. He came to know Christ. And I remember him telling me, he said, I could not get enough of the Bible. He read it like 9 times in a row. And he's one of those guys that, and I'm like almost the opposite. I can't quote verbatim. I'm just like, remember the frog in the, you know, book of whatever, you know. And he'll just come up. He'll know the exact scripture of it, which just really, you know, again, just drives home the point of the knowledge of God. I think for believers, there's just really a thirst for that. There should be a thirst for that. And especially just delving into the Word to get our knowledge of God. So I just want to comment on that. But really what I want to focus in on today is kind of related, because it says, for it is, again, verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And just kind of the imagery of light, and the imagery of light just being this wonderful thing, this wonderful gift from God. So I want to focus on light and darkness. And if in my notes, it kind of gives a little bit of a definition of light and darkness. So I'll just kind of read this quick. If I can get to it. Here we go. Light and darkness, very familiar symbols. Intellectually, light referring to biblical truth. Darkness referring to error or falsehood. Morally, light referring to holiness or purity, while darkness refers to sin or wrongdoing. You know, I think good, at least good definitions to start with when we look at this, because, you know, biblically when you look at it, and it even says in here, you know, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You know, we're making a reference to Genesis. You know, all from Genesis all the way over to Revelation, we have this contrast between light and darkness. It made me ponder, at least I'd pondered, I don't know if you'd, but, you know, why is this imagery used? You know, why do we have light and darkness used? You know, two opposites. Why don't we use fire and water? Why don't we use some other opposites? But I think one of the reasons light and darkness is used is that we are created, we are, if you think about it, we are drawn to light. We are creatures that when we wake up, we're drawn to light. We open up curtains and shades. If there's a beautiful sunrise out there, we're drawn to that, to take a look at that. You know, we go out, our more productive times are during the light. Rather than with darkness, when darkness hits, we tend to button up everything. We close up everything. We secure things. We withdraw back into our house. And for a large part of it, you know, we're not even awake. So so I think not only are, you know, and that's just universal. I think that's universal around all cultures. They tend to work that way. In addition, I would say, you know, it's also transcendent on generations. I think all generations, you don't necessarily have to teach that. That's something that people just kind of going through generations. Each generation seems to adopt that as well. So when we talk about light, first of all, I'm going to talk about light being comforting. Again, in Genesis 1, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read real quick. Just read it real quick. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the faces of the water. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And he divided the light from the darkness. So, you know, here we have light being the first thing that God speaks into existence, you know, and what does it do? It dispels the darkness, okay? And clearly God says this is good. I would say another, what I consider a comforting thing about it, you know, you could keep going down in the scriptures, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid of? We don't need to be afraid of anything out there if we gravitate towards the light, if we go towards the light. So it speaks to our Lord that way. John, you know, John, first chapter of John, you know, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or the darkness cannot overcome it. It's such a powerful light that the forces of darkness cannot overcome it, which, again, I find a comforting thought. And then first John, and John's got a lot of this imagery. If you just want to, go into John, there's a lot of imagery about light and darkness. In first John, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And I think that's, and what I have down here is chaos, because to me that's comforting. Like, we worship a God that is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. He has set things in order. You know, again, you go back to Genesis, you know, let there be light, and they're starting to become order to these things he's creating there. You know, he sets up order on earth. He sets up governments over us in that, in order to keep order and things like that. I think men are drawn to order. Maybe one example I can give, and I don't know, I think of strange things. So, like, you look at this country is so incredibly polarizing, and people talk of, like, civil war. Why isn't there going to be a civil war or something like that? Whatever they do. But I think part of the reason is men are drawn to order. Like, I don't think anyone wants one. I think people like what they got, and they like, you know, despite some things they may not like, overall, they like the order of what's of this country. So that might be another reason. But just a wonderful thought, comforting thoughts, that our God is a God of light, is a God of goodness, is a God of holiness, is a God of refuge, where we can go. The next note I have here is the Word. The Word is definitely light. We have the benefit of having full revelation, right? We don't have, you know, shadows of things to come. We have the full revelation in the Word here. And again, end to end, we're seeing the contrast between light and darkness. So let's see. Psalm 119, we're all familiar. And in this church, I hear this a lot. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Right? I mean, Psalm 119 is all about God's commands, his statutes. It's beautiful. It's actually, I read this to my kids because it's, I read it before bed because it's wonderful. It's comforting. This is our God. Again, a God of order, not of chaos. We talked about, I've circled here the dog, right? What was the dog's name again? Smokey. So, you know, Smokey wanted that collar, wanted that, those boundaries. You know, Smokey realized that being a good thing. So, the fact of the law and the statues and being something that's created by God to be good for us, and especially at that time. Now, if you can contrast that, the word being a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, to, if you go to Proverbs 4:19, okay. And again, Proverbs is full of this. It's full of, you know, the righteous and the wickedness. And again, it brings up the imagery of light and darkness. So Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked. Oh, I'm sorry. I can actually start back. I'm going to start back on verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they do not sleep until they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And then skipping to verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. I'll come back to this in a second, because in verse 18, it contrasts those following the light. But the path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines even brighter unto perfect day. So once again, we have this contrast on light and darkness, and light being a good thing, and stay on the path of light. This is God in his goodness. This is God in his love. This is not God in his punishment. I'm going to get you if you stray. This is just just a good God that we have, a God that loves us so much, that wants us to stay on the straight and narrow. I do want to comment on what I just read, verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. A lot of times when you hear darkness in Scripture, you will see stumbling in there. And I guess this, the reason why I have this here is it brings up some examples, the way of darkness, and people are in darkness, and they just keep stumbling. They keep stumbling, and they don't know why. In my facility, in my prison facility, it's really interesting. There are guys who say prison was the best thing for them. And they said, the reason why they said I was out of control. I was just out of control. A lot of times it had to do with drugs, and it was one thing after another, and they lost their job, and they lost their family, and everything else, and they needed an authority to come in. And they really believe God, in his grace, sent them to prison. And, you know, it was there they found the Lord, and it was there, you know, things got organized and coming out, being a better person. There is a guy in there, it's interesting too, there's lifers in prison, although in New York State there's really no such thing as lifers anymore, but there's a guy who's a lifer, and most lifers I meet are remorseful, you know, at least by the time, you know, after 20 years or something, they're like, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, I wasted 20 years of my life, I just want to get out there, I never want to come back here. We got a guy in there, it's really interesting, he's not repentant really at all. He's bitter, he's angry. He's cantankerous. If you try to talk to him, he just argues with you. And you know, I can tell that he's in the darkness. He's still stumbling. He's shuffled around from facility to facility. Everyone's bad. Everyone's just a terrible facility in that. And he just keeps stumbling and stumbling, and does not know why. I'm not going to throw stones at this guy. I'm going to bring up myself as an example. But let me get to my next point. Jesus is the light, and we all know that. In John chapter 8, verse 12, and Jesus repeats this throughout the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, in that statement, I see tenderness of our Lord. You know, I am the light, come to me, come to the light. John also references in the beginning John the Baptist, saying, you know, people thought John the Baptist was light, but he is not the light, capital L. And it's really the tenderness of our Lord that he wishes us to be saved. He who follows the light shall not walk in darkness. You know, his heart is for us to stay away from darkness, and his heart is for us to be on a lit path, the light of him and his word here. Let's go to John 3:16. And we all kind of know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, speaking to the tenderness of God, I'm just, as a father to my children, and, you know, I'll get to this in a minute, you know, I've in the past been harsh with them, you know, and I found out by being tender with them, you know, or at least gravitating a little bit more that way, you know, there's been rewards, I guess. And you know, likewise with our Father, he's very tender with us. You know, he talks about us as we're very precious. You know, a sparrow can fall to the ground without him knowing it. You know, he knows about us. And aren't we that much more important than a sparrow? Even the hairs are counted. You know, and here he's saying, you know, in just an incredible statement of love, you know, I'm sending my son into the world to die for you. You know, that you don't perish, that you don't be in the darkness, and you can be in the life. Just incredible. You find this type of tenderness all throughout Scripture. I always tell my kids, like, this is what God wants to say to you. Like, what a blessing that we do have this full revelation. We can go to this and be excited about it. Okay, so continuing on, it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. After such a wonderful, tender statement from our Lord, we have this sad kind of reality here. And, you know, I know that's probably wounding to our Lord, but at the same time, you know, keep reading on. He still pursues us. He still pursues us. You know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for you, so he still pursues us. And I just love that about our Savior. He doesn't give up. Like, just what an example for me as a father when I have a kid going astray and just don't give up, don't give up. So getting back to my example, it says, verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they may have been done in God. And I know this verse is kind of more about, you know, good, you know, doing righteousness that glorifies the Lord and, you know, having a light that shines. But I also, what I like about this, and I guess I just personalize it, that he who does the truth comes to light that his deeds may be clearly seen. And I think that can work the other way. I think as believers, we should go to the light to see what bad deeds, what evil deeds, you know, what unrighteous deeds that we are doing that could be seen. And, you know, again, just with my example and just with my kids and, you know, being harsh with them, you know, a number of years ago, this was paramount. This changed my life. You know, I wouldn't say change. It just changed that behavior when I came to it. When I came to the light, and it was kind of like, you know, I'm harsh with them, and they're harsh back. And it's like, you're like, what are you doing harsh for? You can't be harsh back to me, and that. But it wasn't until I said, what am I doing wrong? You know, what am I doing wrong? What can I do right to help better the situation? It really was that. It really was when the spotlight was on me and my sin, that I realized, oh, I need to change this, and I need to approach it differently. And I did start seeing better results because of that. Okay. So lastly, I want to speak as we, as believers, are also light. You know, as the Lord always does, he includes us. I don't know why. I don't get it. We're not good at it. We're just, it's not what I would do. He like grabs the third string and puts him in. But, you know, he includes us. You know, he includes us. He can be, you know, he's like, I'm going to have my bride on the earth, and oh, yeah, I'm going to have you guys run it. It's just absolutely incredible that he does this. And Ephesians 5, I think, sums this up pretty well. So Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all these things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And I mean, this is confirmed in other places of Scripture as far as, you know, what he says here, but you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. He says, you know, Jesus says earlier on, you are light. He says that we are the light of the world. Like, don't hide it. Don't place it under a bushel basket. And this is challenging. This whole verse is challenging right now because, number one, it's talking about going out and being light. Being light to what? Being light to the world, right? The world's an enemy of God, and we have to go out there. And a lot of you know this. A lot of you, you know, are in workplaces and work situations where, you know, like no one's a believer, and the way things operate, I just, you know, I taught for so many years. I was in the private sector, and then I went second career, got my master's, went out and taught. And in teaching, there's just standards there. Like, you just, you don't swear, you know, and whatever. And you have an environment there that's kind of insular. And when I went back to the private sector just a little while ago, I couldn't believe the difference. I couldn't believe the unprofessionalism, the F word just being used left and right within the workplace, like just how common it was, and just even the talk, and it just struck me as so unprofessional. And what I notice is the believers in there, and the believers truly are practicing and want to be light, they really do shine. I mean, the more dark it is, the more that light, right, is going to shine out. And I think the workplace is so, it can be such a place. It's, you know, and not only for, you know, evangelizing and to the unbeliever. You know, how many people here is like, you know, not necessarily here, but people I've walked, come in my walk with, like, you know, I didn't know the Lord, but there's someone at work that spoke to me. You know, or someone left a tract in the lunchroom or whatever, you know, and just those things of being light there, but also by our behavior, not partaking in the sinful evil. And maybe that draws people. I do know of stories of that, as people were drawn. They're like, you're different. What do you do? What about it? And pretty soon they're coming to the Lord. So, like a lot of times it just doesn't go unnoticed. So, what do I want to say? Okay. So, you know, those are, you know, there's so many other ways to be light, you know, being light in our community. And I'm going to finish up with two examples here. And I mentioned this once before, maybe a year ago or so, but there's a wonderful, wonderful documentary on Amazon called Mully. And it is about just this African guy over in Kenya, and specifically, I think it's Nairobi, is that the city over there? And by the way, it's 99 cents on Amazon, okay? So it's like one of the cheaper ones. But it's just really, really good. And he truly became a light. And I just briefly, I'll just go over some of the things he did. He was a multimillionaire in Kenya. And that equates to billionaires here in the U.S. Like, almost no one's a multimillionaire in Kenya. But he worked his way up from poverty. He was abandoned by his parents. He had, like, nothing to eat. He's just knocking on doors, begging for food. And he worked his way up to being that. But there was a day where he was confronted by God. And he, you know, gave his life to Christ. And he's like, I'll do whatever you want. And he literally sold everything to serve Christ. And I won't go into too much details of what he did, you know, if you want to watch it, but it's absolutely mind-boggling. It honestly puts the American church to shame what this guy did. And I'll just give you one thing he did is, well, I won't even say that. Never mind. I'll skip that. But hopefully that talks it up enough for you to take a look. But really transforming thousands of lives in his country, truly being light there, and really not being out there with a loudspeaker, look at me, or with media, and that it started small, and it's incredible to what it is now. Another example is we know of a community on the east side of Buffalo, and as some of you are familiar, east side of Buffalo is normally considered one of the worst. Most of the violence happens out there, and there's a community of believers that literally have moved from wealthier suburbs to there, to the east side. And this has been happening. I didn't know this. It's been happening like 10, 15 years. And we met a family who kind of moved there. And like, one family started a farm. They literally have a farm of acres. And part of the reason is there's been so many crack houses, they've just knocked them down in there. So when you go there and you drive around, you actually see wide open spaces. So, you know, they've taken over some of the houses. Like, one guy got his house for $4,000, you know, in that. And they have made a community there, and they are trying to be light in their community. It is a radical change. And the one guy was telling me, he was an engineer. He was an engineer by training. His parents were immigrants who came in, and they totally put education on him, and he became an engineer, very successful, wealthy engineer. And he moved in the east side. His parents did not understand that. They're like, what in the world are you doing? Like, you don't do that. Like, you don't go there. You go further out or whatever. But, you know, he did. And their community is, it's absolutely incredible. You know, they're raising kids there. They have a community and everything like that. You know, really trying to be light there. So just, you know, maybe a couple examples. out there of just how we can be light. Okay, why don't I wrap up in prayer? Praise you, God, and I thank you for this time to speak, and I thank you that you are the light of our world, and you're light in our hearts, and Lord, you know, the Spirit lives in us, and Lord, help us not to suppress the Spirit. Help us to be there, and help us to be bold and reckless for you. Help us to be light in our communities and the world. In Jesus' name, amen.